Turn to Exodus chapter 33, and we will read together a portion in that chapter, the book of Exodus chapter 33, reading together from the verse number 12. Exodus 33 and the verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his own infallible and precious word for his name's sake. Amen. With the scriptures open, we will bow together and look to the Lord for his blessing and for his help in this time that we give to the preaching and the hearing of God's word. Take these few moments now just to prepare your own heart, to look to the Lord, to speak to your soul, and to bless us here this day. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we continue on in thy presence in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask, O God, that thy presence will be granted to us. We come to a verse that deals with that very subject. And Lord, we pray that that of which we speak, that in which we meditate, would indeed be granted to us, that thy presence would go with us even throughout this service now. Draw near in a special way. Come, Lord, and meet with our hearts. Come and do us good. And may Christ be glorified, for we pray in his name, and for his sake, and for his glory. Amen. Exodus 33, and the verse number 14. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. As is easily discerned, these words, the words of our God, are words that were spoken in response to the prayers of Moses, the man of God. Moses was preeminently a man of prayer. He was, therefore, a mighty man for that very reason, a man who spent much time in seeking the face of his God. It is truly said of Moses that he was perhaps the greatest of all of the men of God whom we meet in the Old Testament scriptures. And the reason for that is that he had wonderful power in the place of prayer. And as a result of that, then, he saw some of the most amazing demonstrations of God's glory and God's power and God's majesty. He had great influence with God in the secret place. He could go to the Lord and he could obtain answers from the Lord and see the hand of God move in remarkable ways. Moreover, his power in prayer was seen most in times of crises. Such being the background that is one of those crises to the very passage that I have read with you here in Exodus chapter 33, where Moses obtains this wonderful promise that the presence of God would indeed go with him. Now, at this juncture in their history, the nation of Israel are still encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai. But Moses is on the mount and he's in communion with his God. During that time, he receives the law from the Lord, written by the finger of God on two tables of stone. When he comes down from the mount with the Ten Commandments, it is only to discover, to his horror and to his dismay, that the very first and second of those commandments have been violated by Israel, for they have made the golden calf, and they are engaged in worship that is truly an abomination to God. And the result of this, of course, is that the Lord is purposed to destroy the nation. He actually told Moses that he would destroy them, the nation, and then he would make a nation. It was therefore a time of tremendous crisis. But in that crisis, Moses did what he always did. He went to the Lord, he began to pray, and he continued to pray right through the duration of this crisis that had come into his life and into his ministry because of the behavior of his people and the people of God. The result of his praying was that the Lord did not destroy the nation. There were some tokens of divine wrath. But in answer to Moses' prayers, he did not wipe out the nation as he at first had said he would do. Revealed to Moses that his intention, that is God's intention, that Israel would eventually go to the promised land, was going to stand. It was going to remain unchanged. He was going to bring his people on through to the land of which he had spoken to his servants down through the generations of time. But there was one detail that was revealed by the Lord at this time and all that he said that perplexed Moses deeply. It's found there in verse 3. Those words where he said to Moses, "I will not go up in the midst of thee." In other words, the Lord was saying that while Israel was going to continue on toward the promised land, the divine presence was not going to be in their midst. And that was, as I say, a revelation that deeply troubled Moses. That was a crisis in his thinking of the most momentous kind. And yet once more he got before the Lord and he sought the face of God and he obtained this promise that we're looking at today. "My presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest." May I say to you today that there is perhaps no greater crisis or greater tragedy in God's work than the prospect of having to, or trying to, I should say, perhaps, continue on in the spiritual pilgrimage and in the work of God without the presence of the Lord. It should fill our hearts with the greatest alarm if we were ever reduced to such a state. How terrible is the situation when the Lord's presence is not consciously felt or manifested among His people and in the midst of His church, whether it is on an individual level or in a collective level. How tragic that situation is, where the Church of Jesus Christ or the individual Christian is just plodding on mechanically, trying to act out a part and give the impression that all is well. That is a tragedy, men and women. But let me say to you, I believe with all my heart that it is the state with many today. It is the condition in many churches. It is the situation in many circles. It may even be the situation in some hearts in this very congregation right here in the Lord's house at this moment. And if it is the case, does the prospect of trying to live the Christian life, trying to go on in the work of God without having God's nearer presence, does that not fill your soul with dread and with fear and with dismay? I tell you, it should. And it should do more than that. It should drive you to your knees to get before God, to lay hold upon Him with all your heart and with all your soul until you get the assurance and you obtain the answer that we have encapsulated in our text today. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. As I noted earlier with you, the Lord spoke these words to Moses in answer to his prayer. That in itself is a great encouragement for us to seek Him with all our hearts, that His presence will be with us as we endeavor to go on and continue individually and collectively in the service of Jesus Christ. What our verse is teaching is very simple. Praying for the presence of God and obtaining the promise of that presence. That's simply what this verse is setting before us today as we come to consider it together. And especially may I deal with this line of thought as we think about this great verse. That Moses evidently had reasons why he could not go on unless God's presence was going to be with him. There were certain reasons, there were certain matters that weighed heavily on his mind and on his heart, and therefore he just had to have the Lord with him. He could not go on unless he saw what was pressing on his soul being dealt with by the Lord, being undertaken by his God through his presence, being with his servant. In a very real way, this was a promise to Moses personally. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. It's a very striking thing when you think about it. Moses had pled for this. Moses obtained the answer. Perhaps the rest of Israel here are not in view when God says this, although they benefited. This is the point I want you to notice. They benefited from what Moses obtained. God said to Moses, I'll go with thee, Moses. My presence will be with you. The point is, the rest of Israel profited from the fact that there was one man who had such power with God in prayer, who had such, as I put it, weighty reasons pressing on his soul to have God's presence with him, that he sought the Lord and he obtained the answer, and the rest of the congregation benefited. Oh, for brethren and sisters in our midst today who will see the issues, who will feel the burdens, who will be weighed down to get before God and pray as Moses did and obtain this kind of promise. My presence will go with thee, and I will give thee rest. It's my intention, therefore, in this message just to set before you very simply the reasons why we must have God's presence with us at all times. First of all, having the Lord's presence identifies us as His people. The Lord says, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And you'll notice that Moses keeps on praying as he obtains this promise. It's remarkable that he didn't stop when he got this. He prayed on. And of course, that's in itself a lesson to us all, that when God answers us and when there is a revelation to our hearts and there's a promise given to us, that we take that and we press through in prayer. And if you go on down to verse 16, where Moses is continuing to pray, notice what he says. "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight?" Now just pause there with me for a moment. "Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight?" The language of that question that Moses poses in the place of prayer pertains to the issue of belonging to the Lord, and if it's being demonstrated that an individual or even a group of people belong to the Lord. Because the question is, wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? To find grace in the sight of the Lord is simply a way of describing the fact that a man is saved, that a people belong to the Lord. One of the very first places where that language is found is with regard to Noah. Back there in Genesis 6 verse 8, where it says, "Noah found grace." Listen to the words. "He found grace in the sight of the Lord. Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight?" Moses is praying about that. Having found grace in the sight of the Lord, he's saying, "Lord, we're thy people. I'm yours, not merely a leader of God's people, but I'm one of those who has found grace in the sight of the Lord." What a marvelous privilege to find grace in the sight of the Lord. But let me tell you, we want that to be demonstrated. Now if you read on with me, you will notice what he goes on to pray. Take the words again. "Wherein shall it be," verse 16, "wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight?" Now listen. "Is it not in that thou goest with us?" Do you see the point, therefore, that I make right here? That having the Lord's presence identifies us as His people. "Wherein shall it be known," he says, "that we have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us?" You bring the two questions together, and my friend, the point is absolutely clear. God's presence, God's real presence with an individual, with a congregation, is a mark of identification. It is the very evidence of belonging to God to have His presence with us and to know His blessing among us. We therefore are seeing right here that one great reason why we want to have the Lord's presence with us is to signify that we belong to Him, to identify us as His people, to have it set forth that we are a people who have found grace in His sight. Now you think about this for a moment or two. In professing to be those who have found grace in the sight of the Lord, we are actually making the claim that we are associated with Him in various ways, and furthermore, that He acts in our lives in a variety of fashions and in a manner that manifests His presence with us. That's what we're claiming when, like Moses, we say, "Wherein shall it be known that we have found grace in thy sight?" To find grace in God's sight is, my dear friend, as I've just said, to claim that we're associated with God and that God acts in our lives. This is what being a Christian is all about. It is the profession, it is the claim, indeed, my friend, it's the reality of knowing God and His grace in your life and in your heart and having God work in you in various ways. Now, how can we develop this as we think about this point that having the Lord's presence with us identifies us as His people? God works in us in certain ways. That demonstrates that we belong to the Lord. Therefore, as we think of our relationship with God, we discover in the Scripture that there are various titles that are used of God's people, titles that are indicative of the corresponding role on God's part as He deals with us. Let me explain what I mean by that. Those who have found grace in the sight of the Lord, therefore, a people with whom God has identified, those who have found grace in the sight of the Lord are His sheep. And therefore He acts toward them as their shepherd. Now you just take that thought. It's very, very elementary. God's people who have found grace in His sight are His sheep. And God acts toward them as a shepherd. Now, was Moses not thinking of that? He didn't put it in so many words, but I would guarantee you this was on his mind. He was saying about the fact that the people of God are the sheep of His pasture. That He is their shepherd. That He acts toward them and works among them as their shepherd. And this is what Moses wants. He wants the Lord to be with them, with him and with the people of Israel. He wants therefore there to be identified as being God's people in that they have found grace in His sight. He has dealt with their souls. He has manifested Himself to them. And Moses wants the Lord to act toward them in a certain way that will make it absolutely clear they are His people. We are a sheep. He is our shepherd. Let me ask you a simple question. How does the shepherd act toward a sheep? Well, the Bible answers that question in many ways. Let me just show you a few of them. For example, He seeks them out and He brings them to Himself. Ezekiel 34, verses 11 and 12. It says, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out." This is how God acts toward those who are His, who find grace in His sight. He acts as the shepherd because they're His sheep, and He seeks them out. It says here, He searches for them. Read also verse 12 of Ezekiel 34. "As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." God says He's the shepherd of Israel, of those who are His sheep, that He seeks them out and He searches for them and He brings them to Himself. But He does more than that. Turn to John chapter 10, look at verses 4 and 5. And here we are taught that the Lord not only will seek out His sheep and will find them, but He will lead them and they will follow Him. And He will speak to them and they will know His voice. And He will deal with their souls. Look at it, John 10, verse 4. "And when He putteth forth His own sheep," this is the true shepherd, "He goeth before them." That means He leads them. "And the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Here are some of the ways in which the Lord, as the shepherd, acts toward the sheep. And my friend, to have the Lord act that way in our lives makes it known that we're His. And is the evidence and the revelation of His presence in our lives. Now, my friend, listen to it very carefully. The one who is one of the Lord's sheep, we've seen from these verses, is a person whom the Lord has sought out. A person who begins to follow Christ. A person who begins to feed on the good pastures of truth. One who begins to walk in the ways of righteousness. One who begins to delight himself or herself in the things of God. And in that way it is manifested that the shepherd is present in that person's life. "Wherein shall it be known that we have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us?" How does God go with us? He goes with us as the shepherd of the sheep. Or another example of how the Lord acts toward His people, those who have found grace in His sight are His bride. And He acts toward them as their bridegroom. Ephesians 5, we, most of us, know that wonderful passage where that analogy of the bride and the bridegroom is used to depict the Lord and His church. Or Revelation 21, verse 9, we speak of the church as the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now here's another feature of having found grace in the sight of the Lord. It is actually to be in that blessed union with the Lord Jesus, where He is our husband and our bridegroom, and we belong to Him in that fashion, in that particular way. The Lord comes. He manifests Himself to us as our spiritual husband. And my friend, the fact that He is in our lives is going to be seen. Wherein shall it be known that we have found grace in Thy sight? Is it not that Thou goest with us? And how does the Lord go with His people? He goes with them as the bridegroom with the bride, as well as the shepherd with the sheep. You think of the bridegroom and the bride, that particular relationship. What is that relationship? It's a relationship where between the two there is communion and there is companionship and there is that blessed felicity of that state where there's a happy marriage, where between a man and a woman there is that deep abiding love. Oh, what a blessed situation that is. It's totally abnormal and unnatural that the husband and the wife are not communing with each other, not speaking with each other, not companions, the closest companions, the greatest friends. They talk with each other, they tell each other their sorrows, their joys, their needs, their circumstances. This is what people may enjoy in marriage, and thank God many do. And you take that to the higher level, the Lord says that He is our husband, and we are His bride. Wherein shall it be known that we have found grace in His sight? Is it not in that He goes with us as the bridegroom? And we are in touch with Him and we speak with Him and we know His presence in our lives and we know His blessing and it's seen by others around. There's a man, there's a woman in whose very life there is the evidence of the presence of the shepherd and the presence of the bridegroom, because I can see, the ungodly man will say, I can see in that person's life, though I don't know God, and I don't know Christ, God and Christ are at work in that person's soul, in that person's life, acting toward that individual in ways that are blessed. And never the unsaved therefore will say, oh, that I knew that for myself. Let me tell you, men and women, there are many, many ways in which the Lord acts toward His people. And here is the point. The application of this is all very clear if we just think about it. The fact that we have found grace in the Lord's sight is proved in that He goes with us, that His presence is with us, and His presence is manifested in how He acts toward us. Therefore, let us plead, let us pray, that the acting of God and the working of God toward us, His people, will be so mighty and so powerful that the world around will see that the Lord's presence is truly with His church. That could be developed throughout the rest of the time that's afforded to me today. Let me just say this. It is a sure tragedy when God's people claim that they are His, and as I said earlier, are therefore claiming that they are associated with Him in certain ways, and He with them, and therefore that He acts toward them in a variety of fashions. It's a tragedy when that claim is made, and yet the world looks on, and the unsaved regard us, and they don't see God in our midst, because they don't see God working among us as we say He works among us. And the fault is not the Lord's. You take the situation here in Exodus 33, the fault was Israel's. How could the Lord manifest among His people His presence when there was such sin in their midst, when there was such disobedience? And how could it be ever known that they had found grace in His sight when they were so careless and carnal and blatantly disobedient? How could the Lord act toward them other than in wrath and in condemnation, as He was going to do, but for the fact that there was a mediator who got between them and God, and who turned the wrath aside? And oh, my dear friend, how encouraging it is to know, even as I say these things, as we think of our failures and our sins that reveal and send forth the wrong message about God and about our relationship with Him. How good it is to know that there is pardon, there is a mediator, there's one to whom we can go today and confess our sin and have that sin put away and know again the visitation of God in the midst of His people. Because to have God's presence in the midst of His people is a mark of identification. Wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? Then notice as well that having the Lord's presence is not only a mark of identification, being God's people, but having the Lord's presence brings separation from the world. It says in verse 16 again, as Moses prays on, "So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." Moses' argument is that when the Lord's presence is revealed and displayed and manifested among His people, it will lead to their being a separated people. They shall be separated, he says, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. My friend, listen to it. When the Lord is with His people, you cannot have that and not have a line of demarcation and separation created and maintained and running through the midst of society where the church is found. You're going to have that separation. God's presence among His people produces and creates separation and true holiness. This is a reason why we need God's presence. Not only that we will be seen to be God's people, but that we will be separated from society. Not in a negative way, but as a people who have the Lord with them. He's there in His glory. He's there in His fullness. He's there in His power. And that in itself immediately, automatically, creates this line of separation. And Moses could see that. And Moses wants God's presence for that reason. He wants the Lord with them so that they would be separated from the rest of the people around them, the rest of the nations of the earth. Now, the word for separated here is a very interesting word. It's one that's not found very often in the Old Testament scriptures, but it is a graphic word. It means, for example, to put a difference between. It's used in Exodus 11, verse 7. Well-known words where the Lord speaks and He says there, "The Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." It means to put a difference. This word separation. The Lord puts a difference between His people and the rest of men. God deliberately puts a difference between those who are His and those who are not His. And this is what Moses is wanting. "Lord, come by Your presence and be with us, and there will be a difference immediately created." You see, right now, you look at Israel, and do you see the difference, really, between them and the rest of the nations? No, you don't. This is breaking Moses' heart, because he wants to lead a people and minister to a people in whose lives there is the evidence that there's a difference between them and the rest of the world. And when God's presence comes, I'm telling you right now, when it really comes, when it comes in all its fullness, when God comes down among His people, that line of separation is immediately going to be created. Why? For a very simple reason. God is holy. Therefore, when He goes with His people, or His presence is manifested among them, it is, listen to it carefully, dear Christian, it is a holy presence, and it leads to holiness. Those, therefore, among whom His presence will be found, will be a people who want that holiness, who aspire for that holiness, and that's what will constitute the difference between them and the unsaved. Now get this clear. A church that has God's presence is going to be godly. An individual Christian, apply it that way, in whose life the Lord is evidently present, who's walking with God, who has the Lord about him, to whom the Lord is acting as a shepherd, his husband, or whatever other analogy you'd like to use, that man, that woman, is going to be like the Lord. Therefore, is going to be holy. Let me say this to you, dear friends. It's another contradiction in terms to claim that God is in the midst where there's no holiness, where there's irreverence, where there's flippancy, where there's doctrinal error. It is a contradiction to say that God is with such a people, because when the Lord comes among His people, it is a holiness that is created right there by His presence. And that leads to separation. That leads, my friend, to a rejection of sin and the ways of the world, whatever else we care to mention. And isn't it true that today in many, many circles, in church after church, the claim is being made, we have the Lord, He's in our midst, He is working, and yet as you watch on, there's something wrong. And the something wrong is simply this. There's no separation. There's no separation, for example, in the area of worship. The worship service where the Lord is present, as I said there, will not be characterized by flippancy and irreverence and a mode of gathering together that is more akin to a people meeting in a supermarket or on a beach. And yet that's the way it is in so many churches. My friend, we are not exempt from the same kind of situation developing. This is why, as a church, never mind as an individual, you and I as a church need to pray that the Lord will come among us. Because when the Lord comes among His people, there will be this separation. And it won't be a legalistic, it won't be a legislated thing. It will happen. It will take place. God moves in revival in certain times and generations, in certain places. And every revival, every true revival, of course, brings God's presence. Therefore brings holiness, brings separation. It happens spontaneously that a people who are visited by God, whose presence is right there with that people, my friend, spontaneously, they begin to see the corruption of sin and the ways of the world, and their eyes are opened, and they begin to have a love for the Lord and a desire to please Him, a desire to walk with Him. It will happen. It cannot but happen. It will do nothing else but happen when the Lord comes and He goes with His people. There will be this separation. Let me tell you, it will mark us every way. It will mark our dress. It will mark our appearance. God is a holy God. If I have the Lord in my life and His presence is with me, if you have Him in your life, what will characterize your appearance? Modesty. Let me tell you, my friend, immodesty has no place in the Christian's life and no place in the house of God. We live in a society that is vulgarly immodest. More and more it's seen, thrusts itself in your face. That's one thing. We only expect the world to behave the way they are. When in evangelical Christian churches, let me just make it more detailed. When in free Presbyterian churches, a minister has almost a shield his eyes as he looks out of the pulpit, there's something wrong. When there's immodesty in dress, people say, well, that's legalism. No, it's not. God is a God of absolute holiness. And when we come before Him, we want to appear, even going to that degree, we want to appear as a people who recognize His holiness and who separate ourselves from the fashions and the ways of this old world, whatever they might be. Another verse where this word is used, this word separated, we've seen here it means to put a difference. Turn quickly to Psalm 139. Here's another verse where it's used. Psalm 139, verse 14. A very well-known verse, but you will perhaps be really stricken, I judge, with what you might see here, as you see how the word is used in this verse. Psalm 139, verse 14, where David says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully, now listen, wonderfully made. And the word for wonderfully made in the original language is this very same word, separated. It means to put a difference, and it means here to be wonderfully made. Now here David is speaking of his creation by God. And he is saying that God's creation of man is such that man is wonderfully made. Man is separated. There's a difference between him and the rest of creation. That's what God is saying here. What is that? In what sense is man wonderfully made, separated? In what sense is there a difference between him and the rest of creation? He's made in the image of God. That's what makes the difference. That's what puts the distinguishing mark between man and the rest of God's creatures. He's made in the image of God. That's true physically or with regard to our natural creation. But take that a step farther. What God does in physical creation is a view of what He does in a spiritual creation when He saves a man. So think about it that way. When a man is saved by God's grace, he's wonderfully made. He's separated from the rest of humanity by that marvelous work of grace. How? By God's image being stamped again in his soul. The image of God, the Bible teaches us, on man has been lost because of the fall. But when God saves a man, He renews that man after His own image. He stamps His image on him again. He infuses a new principle of life and godliness and holiness. And therefore, when we think about God's people being a separated people, let us understand that when we have the presence of God with us, it is in order to be distinguished from the heathen and their ways, because we are a people in whose lives God has made a difference. And we are wonderfully made by the hand of God, even in the new birth. The true believer, therefore, what Moses is thinking about here, I would suggest to you, when he says in that part of verse 16, so shall we be separated, so shall we be distinguished, so shall there be a difference between us and the rest of men when we have God's presence with us. I would suggest to you that what Moses is simply saying there is that he, and certainly we can say this of Moses, he wanted to be like the Lord. And we will be like the Lord as a result of what God does with us and for us, putting a difference between us and the world, making us in that wonderful fashion new creatures, so that we are transformed into His own image and into His own likeness. And my friend, the more we have God's presence with us, never mind it the day when we are saved, when we meet with the Lord then, but throughout the rest of our days, as we have God's presence with us more and more and more, I tell you right now, the lines of demarcation and separation will become more and more apparent. As a man goes on with God and God is with him, more and more he is distinguished from the world. He's separated from the world. It is seen more and more that God has done a wonderful work in his life and in his heart. Why do we want God's presence? That it might be seen that we are his. That we might be separated from the world. And then finally, the Lord's presence with his people will ensure their preservation from the enemy. Look with me there at verse 12, where Moses, at this juncture, begins to pray. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. He's praying and he reminds the Lord, he rehearses before the Lord the call and the charge that he had been given to take Israel up to Canaan, bring up this people. But then he goes on to say this, thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Now what do you hear in that plea? You hear the cry of a man who feels his need for help. You hear the prayer of a man who wants the presence of someone with him, a presence that will see the matter through. That's what he's really asking. Lord, you've told me to take this people up, but Lord, you haven't told me whom you're going to send with me. And what he's saying there is, Lord, I am weak and I am vulnerable, and I have many enemies to face. And you haven't told me yet who you're going to send with me. As I said there, Moses is really saying, Lord, I need a greater presence than my own presence as leader can exude among your people. And God answered that prayer. He says, Moses, I'll go with you. And therefore, God was telling Moses, Moses, you feel your need of a greater presence because you know your vulnerability. You know you'll be under attack. Moses, you need to be preserved. And Moses, I'm telling you right now, I'll go with you. And therefore, it was a guarantee of preservation. Why do we need the Lord's presence? For identification. For separation. And for preservation. You see, already God had shown how he preserves his people. Exodus 14, 19 and 21. You remember that night when they're at the Red Sea? I don't read the verses, you know the story. They're at the Red Sea. And Egypt, the Egyptians are coming behind them, bearing down upon them. The sea's before them. They're surrounded on every side, therefore. They can't go forward. They can't go back. They can't go to the side. And what happens? God steps in. And his presence, this is the wonderful thing about the presence of the Lord. He went from before them and he got behind them. And he was a light to Israel, but he was darkness to Egypt. The same presence worked in two ways. And my friend, when the church has the Lord with her, that's all we need. His presence guarantees our preservation, and if God so wills it, His presence can bring about the utter destruction of the enemy. Because it was the Lord's presence with Israel that brought about the rout and the destruction of Egypt in the base of the Red Sea. How much we need to make this our plea every day, that the Lord will be with us. Notice how Moses took it up. If you just turn back to Exodus 33, the Lord has said to him in verse 14, "My presence shall go with thee. I will give thee rest or peace." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Here's a man who realized that he needed the Lord with him because he was not fit to lead Israel or face the enemy. And again he pleads, "Lord, if your presence is not with us, don't take us one step further." Dear child of God, you be very, very sure that you have the Lord with you in every step of life. If you're not sure that the Lord is with you, don't go a step farther. If a church loses the presence of God, it is vain to go any farther. All our programs, all our activities, they come to nothing. The Lord's not with us. We'll fall a prey to the enemy, but when we have the Lord with us, then we will be preserved, like Daniel in the den of lions, and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the fire. The Lord's with them, and the Lord preserved them. And Moses feels his need of that, and Moses pleads with God, and Moses gets the answer. And God's telling Moses, "My presence will go with you, and you will be preserved." As I said there, how tragic it is when through sin and carelessness we lose the presence of God. Because when we lose the presence of God, then we're like Samson. We're weak. Samson imagined he still had the presence of God. He said, "I'll go out and I'll shake myself as I did formerly." But he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. And he fell into the hands of the Philistines. And maybe I speak to some today, and you have been presumptuous and careless. You've lost out with God and you've grieved the Holy Ghost. And the Lord's not there in that sense of His conscious presence. And your life right now is going nowhere spiritually because of sin and folly and carelessness. But let me tell you something, dear friend. There was restoration for Samson. And the Lord came again into Samson's life in answer to prayer. And therefore, though you may have lost the consciousness of the presence of God through sin, thank God there is restoration. And you can rise up today as a child of God and go forward from this moment with these words in your ears: "My presence shall go with thee. I will give thee rest." That can be your experience and your joy as you seek the Lord and you get right with God and you put away sin, whatever He brings to light. Oh, my dear friend, may God help us this day to have in our hearts that, as I put it a while ago, that dread, that fear of losing God's presence. And may it be our constant prayer, like Moses prayed here, to have that presence and may we live in the enjoyment of these great words. My presence shall go with thee. Let us bow before the Lord as we come to the close of our service here today. The Lord take His truth and write it on our hearts for His own glory. And I do pray earnestly that the Lord might be pleased to use it. May every Christian here, every child of God, earnestly seek the Lord for this presence of which we have thought today. In your going out and your coming in, even during these summer weeks when many will be on holidays and you'll be away from home and away from your usual environment, how easy it would be for you to lose out and forfeit the presence of God. Be careful. Walk with the Lord. And those of you who need to get His presence with you again, may you seek Him with all your heart. O God, our Father, we pray this day that Thy word will be written upon our minds. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will take it and use it, that He will make it a source of help and blessing to Thy people. Lord, we pray that we as a church will seek Thee with all our being. That even, Lord, as a denomination, Thou wilt come and visit us again. We need Thee, Lord. The ungodly would watch on, and so often their cry would be, "Where is their God?" O Lord, deliver us from that state. And in Thy mercy, come and manifest Thy presence with us once more. And let it be known that we are Thine and that Thou dost go with us. And Lord, separate us unto Thyself and preserve us from our enemies and keep us under the shadow of Thy wing and abide with us both throughout this day and in days to come. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every child of God, both now and forever. Amen.